Well, good evening. Just say good morning. Good evening. Good to be here tonight with you. And good to see friends that we haven't seen for some time. See John here, John Forrest, and a few others we've met other places. And to be here this weekend with Brian, I guess an old friend in a way. We don't see each other too well. I mean, too often, but it's good to see him. And I brought some books out on the book table, and you can look at them over there. And Brian wrote the foreword to one of the books, and I think of that sometimes when I put the books out. And I just trust this weekend will be a good time of study together in the Word of God. I have the burden in my heart to share some things about the gospel and do a study on different aspects of the gospel. I trust that will be an encouragement to you and a help to you. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians this evening. Galatians chapter 1, we want to spend some time tonight in Galatians chapter 1, and tomorrow sometime also in the book of Galatians. We want to do a number of studies on different aspects about the gospel. And I want to say at the outset, I think that this is a very needy subject. And I think that a lot of us might say, well, why teach about the gospel? Why have a session about, why have a conference or have a series of messages on the gospel? Don't we know the gospel already? Aren't we familiar with the gospel? Many of us have been Christians for a long time, and we know so much about the gospel. But I think it's a needy subject, because the gospel today is being attacked and being maligned and being misinterpreted and misapplied and ill spoken of in so many ways. I think that the gospel is being attacked in a way that may not have been in past generations. And we'll think a little bit about that in some of our sessions. But I think also, as we think about the gospel, I think today that the majority of Christendom doesn't have a clear understanding of the gospel. We think of those who name the name of Christ. We think of the Seventh-day Adventist and the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church and the Methodist Church and the Jehovah Witnesses. I'm not sure where we throw those folks in. And the Mormons and the Emerging Church and many other denominations. And I think at one time those evangelical denominations that once had a clear understanding of the gospel, that's becoming more and more blurred, more and more fuzzy, more and more unclear about the gospel. So I think it's important to take some time and think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have our Bibles open. In Galatians chapter 1, we want to read tonight the first 10 verses. First 10 verses of Galatians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that's called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now seek the favor of men or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you for this weekend of conference. And we pray that you will lead and pray that you'll guide and pray that you will impress upon our hearts those things that we need to hear this weekend. We pray as we think about the gospel, you'll teach us and instruct us. The Spirit of God would be our guide, Father. And we know that the entrance of thy word giveth light. And we pray, Father, that your word would be our guide tonight and tomorrow and Sunday. And so we just commit this time to you. And we pray about this in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Proverbs, chapter 23, and verse 23, it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction." And I think we could apply this to what we have here in chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. It is interesting to me that these verses, these first 10 verses of the book of Galatians, I'd like to suggest are the strongest language possibly in the whole Bible, certainly in the New Testament, the strongest language that is used. We don't find the Lord Jesus using, I think, language this strong. Twice we have the Apostle Paul saying, "Let him be accursed." Again in verse 9, "Let him be accursed." The word is anathema, to be judged eternally. The Apostle John doesn't use language like this. Peter doesn't use language like this. The Lord Jesus uses harsh language in a number of places, but he doesn't use the kind of language we have here by the Apostle Paul. And you would think, as you would read through the book of Galatians, as you read through some of the background in the book of Acts, you would thought that these believers had turned into some sort of worshipers who offer human sacrifices, or that they had gone off to worship in some sort of satanic cultic worship. But what was happening here is they were corrupting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were mixing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with that which cannot save. It was a mixture that took place. And Paul says this is not another gospel. This is no gospel at all. He says it would be like if a mother here in Texas or in Tampa, Florida, where I come from, in the morning as their children come down for breakfast, and she's pouring some orange juice and she's preparing their breakfast in the morning, and they say to Johnny and they say to Mary, "Do you want some breakfast this morning? Do you want some orange juice this morning?" And they say, "Yes, Mommy, we want some orange juice." And she says, "Do you want a little poison in your orange juice?" We say, well, what kind of mother would feed her children that? Well, Paul's saying that's what's happening in the church of Galatia. In the Galatian churches, the churches that he had a strong bond with. On two occasions, on two missionary journeys, he went to among the churches. He established the churches of Galatia. He says to some of those believers, Timothy came from the Galatians, the Galatian area, comes from Derbe, Lystra, Antioch, and Iconium, Galatian churches. On the first missionary journey, he established those churches. Timothy, Eunice, Lois, believers close to the heart of the Apostle Paul, and other believers there, labor with him. He spoke to them, and he said on his third journey how he would like to come and minister to them, but he could not. On the first journey, he goes there. On the second journey, the very first place he goes, chapter 16, is back to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and I don't think he visited Antioch on that journey. But he goes back into Galatia. He had a strong bond with them. And yet he comes here and he says, how soon, how quickly you've moved into another gospel. And so Paul uses very strong language. Today when we read this chapter, the first half of this chapter, it seems so strong to us. We say Paul seems so unyielding. He seems so out of touch with our society. We live in a very tolerant society. We say that we should tolerate other viewpoints. We should be a more tolerant people, more understanding of other religions and other viewpoints and other perspectives. We live in a very pluralistic society, and we should have more understanding about those various viewpoints. Paul says he's unyielding, he's unwavering, he's unrelenting, he is intolerant to all what is going on here. We have very, very strong language. Should come to verse 2. Paul says something in verse 2 that he doesn't say in any other, I think, portion of his letters in the New Testament. Paul has written 13 New Testament letters, some letters to churches, some letters to individuals. But almost in all of those letters, he always brings a word of commendation. He always brings a word of praise. He'll say to some churches, or he'll say to Timothy, he'll speak of praise to him, how he says, I give thanks for you always, my true son in the faith. Or he'll say to other churches, those who are faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I pray for you always. Or whenever I think of you, I give thanks to God for you. Over and over again, he praises them. But this is the only church, the only letter, where there is no word of commendation. There's no word of praise. When he comes to speak about the Galatian churches and what was happening in the Galatian church, he simply says in verse 2, and all the brethren with me, all the co-laborers with the Apostle Paul, to the churches of Galatia. Doesn't call them brothers and sisters in Christ. He doesn't say, I pray for you always. He doesn't say, I give thanks to God always for you at every remembrance of you. No praise, no word of commendation to them. And it's interesting when you look at some of the other churches. You go and think of the church at Corinth. There at the church of Corinth, there was a terrible sin that was going on. There was moral error throughout the church. And he writes a letter of correction to them, a strong letter of correction. Yet in the first chapter, he calls them saints. King James has the word called to be saints, but the words, he calls them the saints of God. He says, you come behind in no spiritual gift. He says, I give thanks to God for you. He says, I pray to God always, giving thanks to him for you. And yet there was great moral error. There was great many things that need to be corrected in this church. When you come to the church at Philippi, the Philippian letter, there Paul is imprisoned. It's a prison epistle. Philippians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Colossians, prison epistles. And here he writes to the Philippians, and he says, I hear that many are preaching the gospel to cause me strife. And he says, I praise God that the gospel is yet being preached. There is contention. There, those who are preaching the gospel call to cause the Apostle Paul some pain and some suffering. And he says, I rejoice the gospel is yet being preached. In one case, we have in Philippi, we have the gospel being preached out of false motives. In the Corinthian letter, we have moral error. And yet in both of these cases, he praises God for these individuals. When you come to this chapter, when you come to Galatians, he doesn't give them praise. He doesn't give them commendation. He doesn't call them even brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He simply calls them the churches of Galatia. And he says in verse 6, he says, I marvel. I am surprised. The word marvel is a soft word in the King James translation. The idea of marvel is the idea of I'm interested, or I'm fascinated, or it's surprising. But the real word is the word astonished, the word shocked. If you were a young person today, you might say, I'm freaked out at what I'm hearing that's going on in the church of Galatia. He says, I am astonished. He says the believers in Galatia are beginning to change their colors. They're beginning to put on the uniform and the colors of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says they're turncoats. They're rebels. There are those who are turning and becoming and joining the forces of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I am shocked. I am astonished that this is happening. It would be like today in Afghanistan or some other war in past years, where in the morning an American soldier puts on his uniform, has breakfast with his fellow soldiers. They talk about what they'll do that day, how they'll fight in battle, and how they'll go against the forces, and how they want to win a great victory. And they go out and they fight all day long. And they come back in the evening. And that soldier who had ate breakfast with them, he has the uniform of the enemy. And he comes back and his fellow soldiers say, what is happening here? And he says, we are shocked. We're astonished. If you lived back in the 1980s, and I lived in the 1980s, and you turned on the television, and you see Ronald Reagan come on the television. I think he was president in the 1980s. Sometimes I talk to my kids about the 1980s, and I think it's the 1920s. It's so long ago for them. 1980s, Ronald Reagan might get on the television. He wants to make an announcement in a news program. He says, I want to announce to the United States that I become a communist. I am no longer a market-based Republican capitalist. I become a communist. And the country would be shocked and astonished. Ronald Reagan changing size, changing teams, changing his colors. Or if the same day Mikhail Gorbachev would get on the Soviet news station and he would say, I become a capitalist. I become a Republican just like Ronald Reagan. They would be shocked. And here in this passage, Paul saying, I marvel, I'm astonished. You've gone out and you put on the uniform. You've gone out and put on the colors. You become a turncoat. And you become the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that they just began to teach other things or different doctrinal perspectives or began to think differently about some small, minor, insignificant things about the gospel. Paul says in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. It's interesting, that word removed, according to W.E. Vine, it has a sense of defector. You have become a defector from Christ, defector from the truth, defector from the gospel. You put on the uniform of another country. You become enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says more than that, more than becoming an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on to say in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. Not just the gospel, but removed from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul went into the region of Galatia, he brought the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with him. He preached the gospel, preached his heart out in Galatia, a pagan area, an area not knowing anything about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many were saved. And through the gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they place faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ took off the rags of unrighteousness that they had upon them, and he puts upon them the robes, the royal robes of salvation and righteousness. And Paul says, how is it that I now hear that so soon after my departure that false teachers have come in? And as they come in, they preach another gospel. And you're going back to the old trash cans of your old manner of life and your old previous life. And you're taking out the rags, the old rags of your former way of life. And you're taking the robes of salvation. You're taking the robes of righteousness. You're throwing them back in the trash can. And you're taking out the robes, the rags of your former way of life and putting them on yourself. And he says, how is this? You are not only turning from the gospel, but you're turning from the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can hear these Galatians saying to the Apostle Paul something we hear today. You can hear them saying, but Paul, we are not turning from the Lord Jesus. In fact, we know the Lord Jesus even better than ever. We've come into the fullness of salvation in the Lord Jesus. We've come into the fullness of the knowledge of Christ as we go back into the law and the ceremonies and the Ten Commandments and the circumcision. As we bring these things in, we come into a fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Paul, you have it all wrong. It's not that we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. We have a fuller revelation, a richer, a more rich revelation of the Lord Jesus. You're the one that has it wrong. Teachers have come in from Judea, and they have shared with us, and they've taught to us, and they preached to us the true message of salvation. We know Christ better than ever before. You know, we hear a very similar thing today. Oh, we know God. We don't want the gospel. We don't want the Bible. But we know God better than you know God. We have a rich spirituality. We are following and we are learning about Christian spirituality. New Age movement says we're not that interested in the gospel. The emerging church is saying we're not that interested in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know God. We have Christian spirituality. We have a knowledge of God. The New Age movement and the mainline liberal churches say we know God, but the gospel we're not interested in. And you go throughout Christendom and you find many people saying, we know the Lord Jesus. We know God, but the Bible, we're not interested in that at all. The gospel, we're not interested in that at all. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not interested in that at all. But we know the Lord Jesus. And you don't have an exclusive claim on the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus isn't just your personal Savior. The Lord Jesus for all religions and all peoples. The Apostle Paul says here, if you reject the gospel, if you reject the cross, if you reject the word of God, you reject salvation and you reject Christ himself. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 5 and verse 37. You can almost hear the Apostle Paul echoing the words of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 5 and verse 37, as he speaks to the Pharisees, the Pharisees are saying to the Lord Jesus, we know God, but we want nothing to do with you, Jesus Christ. We know God. We are the followers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know God. We have a full revelation of God. Our fathers and our forefathers followed God, but who are you? We know God, but we reject your gospel. We reject you. And the Lord Jesus says to them in verse 37, the Father himself hath sent me, who hath sent me, has borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor do you know his form or his shape. And then he goes on to say, and you haven't heard his voice because you believe not in him. Verse 38, and you have not heard, and his word does not abide in you, for he whom hath sent him, you do not believe. If you don't believe the Lord Jesus, you don't believe the Savior and the Redeemer whom he sent, you don't have God. You don't know his word, you don't have his word or his person abiding in you, you don't know his shape, you don't know his words. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my words, and they follow me, and I know them. The Apostle Paul might say here, if you reject the gospel, we can say to a world round about us, oh, we'll sound intolerant, it'll sound unyielding, it'll sound unkind and unloving. If you reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus, if you reject the cross of the Lord Jesus, if you reject the message of the Apostle Paul, if you reject the message of the New Testament, you don't know God. You don't have God. You don't have salvation. You don't have the forgiveness of sins. You don't have redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Galatians were saying, yes, we know God. And Paul reiterates the gospel and says the gospel of the Lord Jesus is grace to undeserving sinners. He says you can't clean up your life enough. You can't put off enough sin. You can't make yourself better or more acceptable or more pleasing or more favorable to the Lord Jesus. He says we are in all our unrighteousness is like filthy rags. And the apostle continues and would say it was only when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Only when God sent his son fully man and fully God, who came, laid down his life, paid the penalty price for our sins. It's not what we can do. It's not how much law that we begin to do. It's not how we do apply the circumcision to us or the ceremonies and the rituals, any of those kinds of things. But it's believing on the finished work of the Lord Jesus plus nothing. Faith plus nothing. I want to share a quotation with you. I think a wonderful quotation by J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican preacher. He was the bishop of Liverpool in the mid-1850s. in England, and he has a wonderful statement about the gospel. I think it's good for us in our own age. He says this: true faith has nothing of merit about it. It is but laying hold of a Savior's hand, leaning on a husband's arm, receiving a physician's medicine. It brings nothing to Christ but a sinful man's soul. It gives nothing. It pays nothing. It contributes nothing. It performs nothing. It only receives, accepts, grasps, embraces the glorious gift of justification which Christ bestows. The Galatians were saying, we want to add more to the gospel. We want to add more works, and we want to add the Ten Commandments, and we want to add some ceremonies, and we want to add some rituals. We want to add all the ceremonies and the feast days and the holy days and the practices of the Old Testament. We want to add these things, and these things will make our salvation richer and better. And the Apostle Paul says, no, it won't do that at all. When I was a little boy, my mother worked in the mornings and the afternoons, and in the summertime, we got into a lot of mischief. We do all kinds of things, and I'm glad my wife doesn't work so our kids can't get into the kinds of things that I got into. But one of the things we would do in the summertime, now I know you didn't do this kind of thing, it's only kind of myself and my friends, but we had a game we'd play. We played a number of games. So one of the things we'd do is we'd come to my house, and we had a friend named Bruce, and we called him Iron Stomach. And what we would do, we'd go into the kitchen, and we'd send him upstairs to my bedroom, and we would get a tall glass of milk, and then we'd begin to add things to it. We would add chocolate syrup, ketchup, mustard, maybe an egg, paprika, mustard, just whatever we can think of. Some days we put a lot in, some days we put a little in, and usually he would drink it. And this was a great challenge for him, to make something he could not drink. Well, one day we really went to it, and we made this thick mixture. It was really pretty bad. And he came down, and he looked at it, and he smelled it. He said, I'm not going to drink this stuff. He opened the back door, and he took the entire glass, and he threw it onto the grass. And we thought nothing of it at all. We went on to something else. I'm not sure what we did. We came back a few days later, and that spot where we threw that mixture, the grass was all dead. I'm not sure what it was, but it was a great grass killer. It was a poison. I'm glad, I don't know if it kills humans, but it killed grass. We took all good, healthy foods. Of themselves were good. The milk was good, and the ketchup was good, and the mustard was good. It was all good. But when you mixed it together, it was no good. It was a poison. Paul says when you mix it all together, it's no good. It's not another gospel. It's no gospel at all. It's a poison. It's a spiritual poison. As much as if you had poisoned food and give it to someone, spiritually, it's a spiritual poison to those who take of it. And so Paul says, you have turned from the true gospel, and you have not another gospel at all. And now he turns in this passage from the Galatians and the condition of the Galatians, and he turns in this first section to the false teachers. He begins to describe the false teachers. And it's interesting what he says about the false teachers. Very instructive to us, I think, as we think about those in our day. And we have false teachers. We have deniers of the gospel and teachers that teach another gospel altogether. We have an idea that we live in a Christian world, that so many are teaching the true gospel. And I want to suggest to you that is getting less and less and less in our world. We are watching in our assembly now, it was recommended to us, a DVD on yoga. And it is amazing how many places, how many church basements, how many church sanctuaries, they move the chairs out of the way, and yoga is being practiced in evangelical churches. It's amazing to think of how in yoga, how they open themselves to the Eastern gods, the Hindu gods of India, and these powerful I would say demons and forces of Satan would come in and take hold of people's bodies. And in churches, in evangelical churches, in their basements, they bring these kinds of things in. And the gospel as well is diluted and not taught and changed and transformed. As Paul says here, there are some who bring in another gospel, which is no gospel at all. And he says in verse 7, he says, there are some that trouble you. And the word trouble is agitate and confuse. There are some that come with a goal to disturb and confuse and agitate and trouble. And I want to suggest that these Galatians, although Paul was there for a period of time, these were not men and women and believers well trained and well taught in the scriptures. And because of that, when the false teachers came in, they troubled them and they agitated them, and they began to bring in another message. In the same verse, it says, then they came in and they perverted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say today that there is a tremendous need to have good Bible teaching churches, and I think there's less and less in evangelical America, in the evangelical churches in our land, less and less who would say to themselves and say to their congregations, we want to be a Bible teaching church. We want to open the Bible as often as we can. We want to teach chapter and verse. We want to teach about what's true and what's right. The doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines of the gospel, the doctrines of the Lord's coming again, the doctrines of sanctification, the doctrines of inerrancy, and the doctrines of inspiration of Scripture, and all the other great doctrines. And we need to teach also about false doctrine and about false teachers. Paul comes and talks about false teachers. In the book of 2 Timothy, he mentions over 14 different names of false teachers who would come in to the churches that Timothy was laboring in. Paul was not afraid to name names about those who are false teachers. Paul talks about false doctrine and false teachers. There's a great need to do this, be a Bible teaching church and a Bible studying people to read the books and doctrinal books. Remember when I was a new Christian, just saved, was at Valley Bible Chapel in New Jersey. Maybe some from the East Coast have heard of that assembly. There was a good brother there named Dr. Jack Barlow. Some called him Captain Jack Barlow. And when he would preach, he would do a lot of prophecy, use a chart of prophecy. But when he would come, he would bring with him 10 copies, almost each time he came, 10 copies of the book Things to Come. Remember buying that book. That's a big book. Things to Come. Book on eschatology and prophecy. I remember in college with all my other courses, I'd read 5 pages a day. That's all I could handle. 5 pages a day. But I read through that entire volume in 1 year. It's important to study the Word of God and study doctrine and study systematic theology and study as much as we can from the Word of God. I'm very happy to see out there on the table good, solid books on doctrine and Bible teaching and chapters and verse and books of the Bible. Paul here comes and said, there's those that come to trouble you. And part of the reason why they're successful is because they weren't knowledgeable enough, didn't have those who could refute and confute the gainsayers. We need that so much, I think, in the assemblies today. Those who are strong in the Word of God. If a Jehovah Witness comes or some other person comes to a home or begins to talk to someone at work or wherever, they can go with an elder, or they can go to their husband, or they can go to a brother in the assembly or a sister in the assembly, and could be taught and explained what the Word of God says. We're told also, as we go down to verse 8, in verse 8 we have something I think we could entitle this section, it doesn't matter what their reputation is. Paul says, there are some of great reputation from Judea, from Jerusalem, men in great standing in the church. But he says, listen, if an angel of God comes No matter how many books he's written, no matter how what standing and position he has among the Jewish people, among Christian churches, if he doesn't bring the gospel which we have received, if he doesn't bring the gospel which we preach, he's anathema. You know, there are a lot of people today that have large churches and written many books, and they're on the radio and they're on television. It doesn't matter what their background is. Paul says in this section, he says, it's not the person who validates the message. We think to ourselves today, it's the person, the one with the large church and the large audience and the many books and the radio program and the television program. But he brings a wrong message. Paul says it doesn't matter. The person doesn't validate the message. But the message validates the person. The simplest believer who brings the message is a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. An angel comes. Or we, Paul says, the apostles come. Or a man of great standing in the church in Jerusalem, he comes and brings the wrong message. He says he is no servant of Christ. Strong language. But that is true for today. A person with a great church and great standing, we should tell each other, test the message with the Word of God. We should say to young people, test the message with the Word of God. New believers, we should say to them, if there's anything that I say to you, and you don't find it in this book, and you see it clearly, come to us and tell us, I don't find what you said in the Word of God. Paul says in verse 8 and 9, if a person doesn't bring the Word of God, this person is no servant of Christ. The Apostle John in the second epistle of John, he says there, I think in verse 8, he says, if someone comes and doesn't teach the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, he says, do not let him into your house. Why? So you will not partake of his evil works. If he doesn't bring the message, doesn't matter if he's a servant of Christ, a traveling, laboring servant of Christ, if he doesn't bring the message, don't allow him into your house. You will partake of his evil deeds. Paul goes on in verse 10 and says this, for do I now seek the favor of men? Well, we know the answer to that question. No. Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I think it's a great lesson we all need to learn. It's impossible, any local church, any local assembly, to please everybody. You know, we have to learn that lesson. It's nice for someone to come in, a new family comes in, but they're from the Church of Christ, and we can't please them. We can't please them. I was a missionary in Belgium for a time, and the Bible College there, the Greater European Mission Bible College, wanted a music professor. Well, they got one from the Church of Christ. Well, that didn't work. Very short period of time, he was telling other people, their students in his office, other places, another doctrine, another gospel. We can't please everyone. People will come in from different backgrounds. They may be charismatic. They may be this. We can only please God. We can only preach and teach. And as we preach and teach the message of the gospel, we preach and teach the Word of God as we find it in the Word of God. That is the only way to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should only be about pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we please Him and teach faithfully, we will build up and we will edify and we will encourage and we will strengthen the body of Christ and young believers and older believers. And the Church of God will be strong. And the Lord will be pleased and believers will be pleased. He says here, for yet if I please men, I should not be a servant of God. There was a great man, a great Bible teacher, a great servant of Christ in around the year 300 AD. You may have never heard of him. His name is Athanasius. Athanasius lived in a time where Arius and his teaching, the Arian doctrine, which denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel, and many other false teachings, held complete sway in the greater church. North Africa, the Middle East, Egypt. Athanasius came and said, this is wrong. began to preach and began to preach. He went to small places and large places. He began to be effective. He kept on preaching. He kept on preaching and kept on teaching. And one day, a friend of his came to him. And he said, Athanasius, I want to tell you something. He said, you know, the whole Christian world is against you. And he said, then I am against the whole world. Well, isn't that attitude we should have? If the whole Christian world is not teaching this book, shouldn't we be against the whole Christian world? You know, we say, well, that sounds a little bit intolerant. That sounds a little bit unyielding. That doesn't sound like the way we should get along with other people. The Apostle Paul would say, if they bring any other gospel, they bring any other message that's not here in the Word of God, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. He brings very, very strong language. And I think we need to take that conviction about the gospel. We hear things from the emerging church, and we hear things from the Roman Catholic background, and maybe someone from another church group or another place, sometimes among the Calvinist teachers or from some other place, a message that is not in the Word of God. We should say we should be unyielding and unwavering and unrelenting and stand firm for what we have in the Word of God. I want to close with the words of a hymn. You're very familiar with this hymn, I'm sure, but I think it's a very encouraging the words, as we think about what we've looked at tonight, very encouraging, very important for us. The words go, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. Or to be a king of a vast domain. Or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And then he goes on and says this, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause than to have, rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. Let's close in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the unrelenting and the intolerant attitude of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for those down through church history that stood on the bedrock of the Word of God and stood for the gospel and stood for doctrine. And Father, we walk in the train of those people. And Father, help us in our day that we might stand. In our day, we might fight against. We might be like Athanasius. If there are those against the gospel, if there are those against doctrine, that we would be against those who bring this false message. And so, Father, help us to be students. Help us to know the doctrine. And help us, Father, to be those kinds of servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray this and ask this in Jesus' name.